Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Kings. We pick up our consideration of the prophet Elijah again this evening. 1 Kings chapter 18, and we will look at the first 20 verses together. And if you keep your Bibles open, we'll cover a number of these verses and look at the character of the three men in particular that are presented to us here. 1 Kings 18, 1 through 20. It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth." So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For so it was, while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. And Ahab had said to Obadiah, "Go into the land to all the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so that we will not have to kill any livestock." So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now as Obadiah was on the way, suddenly Elijah met him. And he recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is that you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go, tell your master, Elijah is here." So he, Obadiah, said, "Have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you." And when they said, "He is not here," he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. And now you say, "Go, tell your master, Elijah is here." And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know. And so when I go and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not reported to my lord that I what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, 'Go tell your master Elijah is here, he will kill me.'" Then Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Then it happened, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Ashtaroth who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. So ends our reading this evening of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Well, tonight, as we pick up this history of Elijah, we're going to meet with three men. Three men who have varying characters and from whom we can profit and learn much even today. Up until this point, we have been primarily focusing upon Elijah, as been presented to us in chapter 17. We have seen various spiritual lessons that he has been taught, how he first came before King Ahab, and as recorded in this chapter as well, as the Lord God lives. It was this one who he served that compelled him to come to the king and say that there would be no rain but according to his word. And God shortly, we saw thereafter, directed him to the brook. He was fed by the ravens. The brook dried up. The ravens kept bringing food, but he couldn't live with food only. And so God sent him to meet with a woman. Not a rich, prosperous woman to take care of him for the remaining part of the drought, but a poor widow woman who was going to gather sticks and cook her last meal. And so God, through all of these circumstances we saw, was shaping and molding people along the way. Shaping and molding Elijah, as we're going to see, Lord willing, next time. Well, he will bring these two opposing views and religions to Mount Carmel, and there to ask the question, if the Lord's God, follow him, and if Baal be God, follow him. There's a large number of people here at this time, at this history, who were indifferent. Perhaps never paid attention or cared less, or because of fear, never went to serve the gods of Ahab and Jezebel. But at the same time, never stood for the name of Jehovah. And God was displeased, but he was still at work. He was working in Elijah, he was working in, we'll see in this chapter tonight, Obadiah, and there were hundreds of prophets who were still speaking the word of the Lord from house to house. And then we come to chapter 18, and we're reminded that God is still accomplishing his purpose. After many days, the word of the Lord again came to Elijah and said, "Go to Ahab. I am going to send rain." Notice the construction. It came to pass after many days. The Holy Spirit is inspiring this word, and every day is in our Lord's hand. Every day of 3.5 years, the ravens had come, the cruse of oil and bread never waned and waxed empty. There was always food, and now had come the day in which Elijah would speak again to Ahab. It's interesting. If you look in Revelation 11 and 13, it talks about the wicked, and the measure of time given there is the term of months. And when we talk about the days of tribulation, God is looking over all, he's governing all these months that are taking place, and then the days, every day. It's a reminder that God is in control of all of his children's lives, every day, every moment of the day. And if God is so concerned about our day and what's transpiring in all the minute events that we don't see his hand in, ought we not be concerned of how the minute events of our days are shaping and molding our character? The trials you and I are facing, going to face, in this day, in this week, in this month, in this year, are designed by God for you and for me to accomplish his purpose in us. And that's what we're going to see in this chapter as well. And so I just want to read a couple of verses to remind us what's happening here, 7 and 8. "Now as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, 'Is that you, my Lord Elijah?' And he answered, 'It is I. Go tell your master, Ahab, Elijah is here.'" What we find in these first 20 verses is God is setting the stage for this climax, you could say, of Elijah's ministry. We'll learn later that there's other lessons Elijah's going to learn as he's sitting under the juniper tree and running into the wilderness and so on. But here is going to be a high point of the servant of God, Elijah the prophet's ministry. And so let's try to draw a picture in our mind of what's happening here in this passage. Things have gone from bad to worse in the nation of Israel. No rain, brooks and streams had dried up, there was no food, and not only no food to eat for the body, but there seemed to be a famine as well of the word of God, to such an extent that after Elijah had appeared before Ahab, his wife Jezebel had sought to destroy all those who proclaimed the name of the Lord. It was as if the evil one, the devil who from the beginning would seek to destroy the works of God, was snipping at the heel of the church. But he would not gain the victory. And it's no different today. The devil is still seeking to accomplish the destruction of you, of the church of God. And how are we going to respond in the days in which we live? And the call of God that comes to us. The call came here to Elijah. The word of the Lord came to him and said, go, present yourself to Ahab. That would seem like someone being thrown into the den of lions. Because we're told later by Obadiah that Ahab had gone to all the surrounding nations and had secured oaths and covenants from each of them. You are telling me that the prophet Elijah is not in your land? And they all swore, he's not here, he's not here, he's not here. Such was the hatred of Ahab against the one who stood for the name of Jehovah. The word of the Lord. That phrase is used in the scriptures over 250 times. The word of the Lord is to be central in our lives if we are going to be obedient servants of the one who has called us out of darkness. And what does Elijah do? Does he debate? Does he discuss? No. Verse 2 tells us immediately Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. The famine, we are told, was severe. So severe, there was no place to find grass, drink for the livestock. And so we see what happened here, that Ahab had sent his right-hand man, Obadiah, to go to one end of the kingdom, and Ahab was going to the other end of the kingdom and to search for something for their livestock. Ahab is king. It gives us the impression here at this juncture that Ahab is not really so concerned about the people over whom he rules as much as he is for his livestock to get fed, to increase his wealth. What about Elijah, do you suppose he's concerned about? Imagine here is a prophet called of God to proclaim the message of God to a people, to his people Israel. And for 3.5 years, his congregation was 2 people. It would perhaps seem for 3.5 years that Elijah's purpose, if you would look from the human perspective, was accomplishing nothing. And yet the Lord was teaching Elijah through this way so that he will also soon be able to teach Obadiah as well. But in contrast to Elijah, you have this king, Ahab, who's more concerned about his horses and his cattle than his subjects. He's through the land searching for water. Ahab's heart, having heard the word of God, ought to have been humbled under the judgments of God. And yet he instead is resisting. He is rebellious. He is seeking measures in his own strength to accomplish the coming of his kingdom. Not a word about God, God blessing us, God helping us to find water or repentance before God in light of this famine and this drought. It's a reminder, isn't it? I think of Pharaoh. Moses came, plague after plague after plague had come, and we read finally he softened his heart a little, and he said, I'll let the people go, just remove the plague, and the plague is removed, and suddenly there's Pharaoh again, hardening his heart against the Lord. No, I will not let your people go. And then another plague, and the similar thing is happening in a sense here. And it's not only happening here in the Old Testament. The same thing is happening right before our noses in this world today. God sends 9/11. He sends a crisis in the economy. He sends a virus. He's every day bringing judgment. Who's taking it to heart? We see here with Ahab, man's heart is prone to go astray from God and to live in rebellion against him. And this will continue till the end. We read in Revelation, after all these magnitude of judgments that are coming on the earth, Revelation 16, we read, they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores and repented not. The call of God's word that comes to us is, whether we're believer or unbeliever, is in many sense the same. Turn from sin, look to Christ. Be saved and be transformed. Because in the middle of all this disaster and destruction and judgment, God, not coldly and calculatedly, but genuinely in love and kindness, to eventually bring his people around those two altars in the mountain so that their hearts would be changed and humbled and cry out, the Lord, he is the God. And he's doing the same with us today. Now we see in the middle of all this, God brings in this other person into this history, and his name is Obadiah, not the one who writes later in the scriptures. But what do we read of him? Verse 4. Obadiah, when Jezebel had massacred the prophets of the Lord, had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water. Amazing. In such a court of a king and queen who were so rebellious against God and wanting to wipe out God and his people, there is a courtier, a right-hand man of the king, who is secretly hiding away those who were God-fearers and then feeding and nourishing them through this time. This is no small thing. What courage there had to have been in Obadiah's heart to do this, knowing that if King Ahab, or if Jezebel certainly, had heard what he was doing, he was dead. But I think it teaches us also that no matter what position we're given, and there's other people in the scripture who are given these positions, Joseph, Daniel, I don't know who there might be in government today. I suppose I could try to name some, but leaving some out and not naming others. There are people in our government today who are like Obadiah's, who are bringing the word back in. We ought to be thankful to God for them. It's a blessing indeed. But what about you? What about your sphere of influence in your family, in your place of work, at school, children, where you are? Are you going to be like an Obadiah? What do we read about him? He tells about himself that he had feared the Lord since his youth. Is that something that describes you? And are you living then this kind of life that Obadiah lived? It's obvious that Obadiah here is faithful in his position. He had not succumbed to the pressures that were all around him. And yet, even as a child of God who had courageously stood in this way, he wasn't perfected. He hadn't arrived. Nor have any of us. So the lessons here that we see is that God is going to shape and mold Elijah, yes, but he's going to also do that to Obadiah. Why did Ahab, you can ask the question, retain Obadiah? He must have known something, that Obadiah was a different person as his right-hand man. At the same time, likely hating even this man, Obadiah. Well, we read in Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And so we can believe here that Obadiah recognized some kind of profit with this relationship with Obadiah, even though he would have no use for the moral character of this man at all. And then notice what we read. He sends out, Ahab does, sends out Obadiah, go into the land, verse 5. And they divided the land between them. Obadiah went one way and Ahab the other. And verse 7. Now as Obadiah was on his way, it's just a passing comment. Obadiah was on his way and he meets Elijah. I believe God is saying to us in this simple language of obedience, of doing his daily tasks, God is going to meet him there. And the same is true for you and for me. As we leave this place, as you go on your way, as you enter this week's work and whatever things you're called to do, as you gather around your supper table as a family, as you're in the way, God's accomplishing his purpose. Do you see it? Are your eyes able to comprehend it and grasp it? He's always about his work, his business. And so when Obadiah is on his way, he suddenly sees this man, and it would be unmistakable if you recognize that this prophet Elijah, how he was dressed. And so he says, "Is that you, Elijah?" And Elijah simply says one word, "Yes. Yeah, I. It is." And then the next words that Elijah speaks, as Obadiah is kneeling before him, not to worship him, but because of his respect for the prophet, is devastating to Obadiah. "Go to Ahab and tell him I will meet him here." What an incredible trial for Obadiah. This trial is going to bring Obadiah to surrender his whole life even his so-called good stuff of hiding the prophets and feeding them and caring for them as having some ground of merit. He had to lose it all and to simply trust the word of Elijah as the Lord speaks. Here I stand. I am going to meet with Ahab today. Obadiah is walking in life's path, faithful in his walk, and suddenly meets with a trial. You may have been walking in the past days and weeks, long life's path. Things are good. And God brings a trial. Your children, sickness, difficulty financially, whatever the circumstance is, God is directing and bringing all these things to pass. Obadiah had not learned yet the same lessons that Elijah had come to learn. Obadiah was here concerned about his life. He uses the same kind of language, if you will, as the woman. You remember the woman? She had been with Elijah for a period of time. No doubt Elijah had spoken to her. And then one day, her son died. And she goes and appears before Elijah and says, Are you bringing my sins back to remembrance today? What does Obadiah say here? Verse 9. After he had just said, go tell your master, Ahab, Elijah is here. Obadiah's response is, have I sinned? Are you delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? Haven't I done, and then he goes on to explain all that he's accomplished? Haven't I done enough of the Lord's work to exempt me from this dying task of having to go back to my master Ahab and tell him that you're here, and the possibility exists that when I come back here, you're not here? And then certainly, I will die. In a sense, there's encouragement in this passage for Elijah as well. He could see now, if he hadn't heard already, that this man with whom he met, Obadiah, had been faithful during this three and a half year period of time. When Obadiah tells him what he had done, hidden these prophets in the cave by 50s and give them bread and water. But now, Obadiah is fearful. Have you had any fears over the past 3 months? Any? About anything? Are they real? Are they in comparison to what God has promised? Weighed in a balance. Of any weight at all? Are they tipping the scale momentarily at times that it weighs you down? I remember the Lord had rescued and saved me, and I was at college and moved back home, living by my parents, and they had gone away for a few days, and so my siblings are home with me. And if you had asked me at that point, do you trust the Lord is in control of everything and he's sovereign? Absolutely. I knew it. I sensed it. I believed it. I was sleeping in bed. In our bedroom, I slept with my brother, was right next to the front door through a hallway. I had fallen asleep. I knew my brother was out for the night and was coming home. But all of a sudden, I heard rattling at the door, a key. The door opening. And I flew out of bed and ran to the door and slammed it on his hand as he was reaching in. He said, what are you doing? I'm thinking someone's outside the door is not supposed to be there. It's full of fear. It's something that's happening here with Obadiah. He had done great things for the Lord. And now in this moment of panic, go tell Ahab. What? That's death. But that's what the Lord does. He brings us into places where we are called to carry crosses and to die to ourselves. That we will trust Him, that our confidence will be in His Word and what He has spoken. Again, Obadiah is misunderstanding and misinterpreting the trial that is coming to him at this moment. Are you rightly interpreting the trial out of which your response at times has been and is maybe fear, doubt? True, if we would rightly see our sin for what it is, we would have no expectation but death. But the wonder of God's grace is that in spite of who we are or what we have done, He is leading us, He is shaping us, He is molding us to be more like Him. Praise God. Obadiah's eyes here, however, are on his circumstances, on the words of Elijah and what that meant, and not on the Lord. Obadiah is still clinging to what he's done for the Lord. And it needs to go. Elijah immediately responds after this big explanation of Obadiah. Doesn't release him of this calling he has given him to go to Obadiah. He doesn't rebuke Obadiah. He doesn't say, "You fool. That means nothing. It's good you've been faithful. I'm telling you to go to Ahab." No, not at all. Elijah has learned through these past 3 and 3.5 years that his accomplishments, his self-worth, earned him nothing with God. It's the word of the Lord. And he was called to follow in obedience. And so how does he tell, after this big explanation, how does Elijah respond? Verse 15, "As the Lord of hosts lives." You see what Elijah's doing? The Lord of hosts had preserved him, sent the raven, sent the brook. The Lord of hosts had sent him to the widow, and the cruse of oil and the flour did not fail. The Lord of hosts had given him to raise one from the dead. He's saying, "Obadiah, trust the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts." The message that comes to us tonight in the face of all that's happening in our world, the riots, the chaos, the rebelliousness, all the lawlessness that we see, the Lord of hosts rules. There's nothing to fear. The Lord of hosts before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to Him today. There's no doubt in the prophet Elijah's mind. And he communicates that message to a brother in the Lord. "Obadiah, don't be afraid. Don't see fear. Go in obedience." Elijah has directed his eyes to his brother who is weak in faith and directs him to stand in the presence of God. And what do we read? Immediately, verse 16, "So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him." Does it mean there was perhaps no questions, no sense of fear at all, and it was all gone. It could mean that he just went in obedience and confidence. It could mean that there were doubts lingering, but he went, nevertheless, in obedience to the word of the Lord. He surrendered whatever would happen. When he would tell Ahab, remember, as he's going there could have been the doubt sowed by the evil one. Oh, when you get back, are you sure that Elijah's going to be there? What if he's not? Same thing happens to us. So you're being obedient to the Lord. You're following in this path. And what's going to happen if that fails and you're not successful in speaking to this person about the gospel? What happens if you in your life as a father or a mother are not what you're called to be and you fail and your children look at you and they're going to follow your example? All these fears and all these doubts can come into our hearts. The Lord wants to assure us, the Lord of hosts goes before us. The prophet is calmly resting in him who had called him and sent him. And we should do the same. There are certain things that I can say to you who confess the name of Christ, to you who are part of the church today. You and I are called to go forth into this world, to make disciples of all nations, to preach the gospel. God will accomplish his work. That's what we're called to do in obedience. It's very interesting that James, who is presenting this character, this life of Elijah, what does he say about him? A man of like passion as we are. Elijah had his struggles. But what's presented to us here of the character of Elijah that has been grown by the grace of God through these 3.5 years is going to eventually bring him to the place where he stands for the name of the Lord on Mount Carmel. But he's a man of like passion. And what does he still confess? The one before whom I stand. That's his confidence. It wasn't because he had learned so many experiential lessons of how the Lord had taught him, and so that qualified him more as a prophet. Not at all. It was before whom I stand. He has spoken to me. I will go in obedience to him. He didn't trust in an arm of flesh. How different than Ahab. Imagine what Ahab's thoughts were. Obadiah comes, finds him looking for water, and says, Obadiah, I met Elijah, and he wants you to come. And so when Ahab comes, verse 17, he saw Elijah and said, "You troubler of Israel." The only other time that expression is used in this way is when the children of Israel have crossed over the river and come into the land, and Achan has stolen the goods. And Israel goes out again after Ai to conquer the city. After Jericho. And they fail. And Ahab knows his Bible enough. He's not unacquainted with the things of God. He was an Israelite. He says to this prophet, this faithful man of God, "You are the troubler in Israel. You are the cause why there has been no rain." Interesting. The one who's the cause accuses another who has confronted him about being the cause as being the cause. And that happens in ministry. It happens in life. It's not on one occasion that I've had people defend or accuse other people of certain things. only to find out a few years later, gross sin, that they'd been guilty of the exact same thing. And here's Ahab. You troubler in Israel. And it was him. You know the saying, children, about pointing. You got more fingers pointing back at yourself. Be careful in making accusations, especially against the servants of God who are faithfully proclaiming His word. There are people who, when they're called to repentance, who are called to be confronted over their sins, cause, oh, this is a disturber. That's really what this means. A disturber of the peace. Ahab says, you're the troubler of Israel. It's the idea of churning of water. Ahab, you're churning the waters of Israel and causing all the trouble that I'm experiencing here as the king. The real problem was is that Elijah was a faithful messenger of God and Ahab didn't want to hear the message. It was a simple message. You are worshiping false gods, idol worship, and not the true and living God. Repent. That was the message of Elijah. But in the hearts of natural man, it seems like in sinful man, there's this protective mechanism or something that when we're confronted with sin by anybody, our immediate reaction is to deflect, to push away what might be true about us. And we react in resentment and denying of that very thing. And we begin to label those who confront us with our sins as troublers, rather than deal with the thing that may be true about what they're saying about us. These are the reproaches often that the servants of the Lord and the elders too need to bear. But we need to be faithful. The disciple is not above his Lord and his master. If they did this to Christ, why do you think they're not going to do it to you, to me? When we are called to seek to live godly and without reproach, it will bring accusation. It will bring criticism. But we do so bearing the name of Christ. Ahab here is spewing out what's in his heart. You are the troubler in Israel. And Elijah's answer, he's not taken back by the words of Ahab. He simply speaks truth. 18, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have. You have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed after Baals. And Elijah could have mentioned perhaps specific sins here that Ahab had been engaged in, marrying a wicked foreign woman, worshiping idols. There was lack of justice in his land. But it's summed up in the root here of what he has engaged in. You have forsaken God, the God of your fathers, and you have bowed down to Baal. Hosea said of Israel, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. What a judgment. But what a call to us who have the word of God, who are called to increase in the knowledge and the grace of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Elijah says to Ahab, you are a Baal worshiper. Elijah continues to speak, verse 19. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal that you have, and the 400 prophets of Ashtaroth who Jezebel has and meet me at Mount Carmel. And Ahab goes. The king's heart is in the Lord's hand. Why didn't it come into the heart of Ahab? I found you at last. I'm going to destroy you now. Elijah speaks. And Ahab does. The word of the Lord is powerful. God is going to bring this to the point in which he will be honored. He will be glorified there on Mount Carmel. We'll look at that more next time. But briefly, what lessons, what things can we profit from the character of these men that have been before us tonight? Because ultimately, you and I are of one of two general characters. Ahab, Jezebel, or the nameless thousands in Israel sitting on the fence, or Obadiah's, the 50 and 100 prophets, Elijah. Ahab cared, it seemed, more for his cattle than the people of God. He was not humbled by the trial. He was not brought to repentance by the word of God. Has the trial, has the message that has come to us in the past months about all that's happening in our world brought us to our knees? Brought us to worship? Ahab's heart was not right with God. He was no doubt influenced by his wicked wife, his wicked influence of those who surrounded him. He was an Israelite in the flesh, but not an Israelite indeed in his heart. And this passage then calls us to ask ourselves tonight, who are we? Or are we like Obadiah, Elijah? We know the Lord's voice. We know the Lord's word has spoken to us, has called us, has taught us. And we've seen his hand in our life using circumstances, using difficulty, using trials to grow us that we would depend on him more. We don't like it often because we don't see his hand perhaps as we would like. But are we obedient? When we know the word of God. And when we know what we ought to do and don't do it. Are we like Paul in Romans 7? Oh, the things that I ought to do, I find myself not doing. And the things I ought not to do, I find myself doing them. Wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Thank God. Through Jesus Christ. Our Lord. Elijah was a man of God. A man of like passion as we are. A man who is saved by grace through the work of Christ, as we are. But someone who stood for that truth. All that mattered to Elijah in some sense was what the Lord had said. Is that how we live? Are we like Obadiah, who feared the Lord from his youth? He was desirous to walk in obedience to him. He was a follower of Christ, of God. He was consistent in his life. He put God first. He wasn't thinking, although he did temporarily, of the fallout, but putting it aside, he now went in obedience to Ahab. He trusts the word of the Lord that came through the prophet Elijah. He took a risk. He hoped in God. He prevailed. What will be the character, the word that describes you tomorrow, next week? when you lie in your coffin and the memorial is given. One who fears God, walks in the way of his commandments, in spite of shortcomings, or one who turned away. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God and Father, we come to you in this evening. We pray that thou would search our hearts, if there be any wicked way in us, to root it out. And when our desire by grace would be to follow in obedience as Obadiah and Elijah, that we would do so, Lord, to thy glory. Lord, use all the troubles and the difficulties that we encounter by thy providence for our growth and our understanding and our deepening of faith and trust in thee. Go with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.